Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The Lord wants us to be men and women that are zealous for the things of God. Jesus' zeal for his Father's house caused him to drive out the money changers and merchandisers from the temple. As Christians, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we should zealously guard our hearts from the infiltration of worldly passions. Please open your Bible to Psalm 69, verse 8, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his study of this messianic psalm.
It's amazing what you find in the Scriptures that you may not know until you open the Scriptures. Notice in verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien to my mother's children. This verse tells me a lot that I would never have known had I not come to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. It tells me that Mary had other children. And the Bible record confirms that. Notice, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Notice in reference to Jesus, not his father's children, because Joseph was not his father. He was an alien. They were his half-brothers and half-sisters. We know that Jesus Christ was virgin born. We know from Matthew 13, 55 through 57, his brethren are James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? In fact, in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, we find that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him until after his resurrection. He was a stranger to them. He was an alien to them. But look at verse 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches, there it is again, of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. This also is a verse that our Lord quoted in reference to the temple. In the temple, the Lord found men who sold oxen and sheep and doves for offerings. He found money changers there, and he made a scourge of small cords and drove them all out. And it says in John 2, 16 and 17, and he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Bible talks about misdirected zeal in Romans 10. How the zealous Jews had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They went about to seek to establish their own righteousness instead of submitting to the righteousness of God. God wants you and me, as followers of Jesus, to be individuals who serve him with zeal. Titus 2:14 tells us that Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The zeal, thine house has eaten me up. What consumes you tonight, beloved? What consumes me? Jesus was consumed with and consumed by the will of God, the things of the Lord. And no doubt David, in an imperfect and lesser way like you and I are called to be consumed with the things of the Lord. When I wept, verse 10, and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. And here's a picture of David humbling himself before the Lord in repentance. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. Do you know what that proverb was as far as Jesus was concerned? The word that circulated around Nazareth and his hometown and then spread out was that Jesus was born an illegitimate child. His mother Mary would have been called a whore and Joseph an adulterer. And you know what people would call them and would call Jesus today? An illegitimate child. Verse 12. They that sit in the gate speak against me. The gate is where the high officials of the town and the judges would meet. That's where they held court. And so right there in the open, it's like when you're driving down the highway and you see the signs giving instructions of either construction going on or some event going on. And it was Jesus. The things that were said about him, about his home life, about his mom, about his stepfather, and the things that were said about David. Not only did they speak about him in the gate, he was the song of the drunkards. But notice, as for me, verse 13, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. And so notice the response to the slander, the false accusations, the put-downs, the insults, the hurt. As for me, my prayer is unto thee. Note, O Lord, in an acceptable time. And once again, this verse is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In verses 13 through 19, David is going to continue to cry out, hear me speedily, I'm in trouble. But notice that he says, do it, Lord, in an acceptable time. In other words, I'm crying out to you, Lord, but my times are in your hands. I'm trusting you to deliver me. John Newton said, unbelief talks of delays. Faith knows that properly there can be no such thing. God is never late. God's timing is always the right time. Now, that might not be what I'm feeling, but God is never wrong. He never, as we see it, delays. The Bible talks about how in due time Christ was born. God has a due time for every prayer that is offered up unto him. And his time is the right time. David cries out in verse 14, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. He just wanted this whole season in his life to end. The opposition, the insults, the pain, he just wanted it to end. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Here in the midst of his despair, David remembers this, that God's loving kindness is good and his mercies are tender. The Strong's Concordance tells us that the word loving kindness is the aspect of God and one of several important features of his character, for it includes his truth, his faithfulness, his mercy, his steadfastness, his justice, his righteousness, his goodness. And when you and I are overwhelmed, when we are swallowed up, when we are weary, when we've cried so much and our throat is dried and our mind is just being flooded with words of accusation and hurt and pain, how we need to do what David did, how we need to remember the loving kindness of God, to look to God, to think of him, his truth, his faithfulness, his mercy. I would even say, even look to the cross and see what Jesus absorbed there on the cross wrongly for our sake. God's loving kindness is good, and his tender mercies are real. And David so wanted to experience the presence of God. He says, hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Boy, how many times have I prayed that? I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. And yet, Jesus in the upper room would say to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Is your heart troubled tonight? Look to the Lord. Look to him. Turn those tears, turn that trouble into prayer. Begin to think of God's loving kindness and mercy and grace and goodness. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. God knows every one of your enemies, who they are, what they've said, what they've done. And the Lord says, vengeance is mine. Not yours, not mine. You do what you need to do and say what you need to say on your knees. Let God defend you. But David is going through a difficult time. And in this psalm, which is a psalm of David, we get little glimpses of the humanity of Jesus as well. Because he too was insulted. He too was dishonored. He too was shamed. He too suffered reproach. And he too had a broken heart, as it says in verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. The word heaviness there means I feel helpless, debilitated, weak, depressed. You know, there are those super saints who try to tell you that the Christian life is just one continuous mount of transfiguration experience. And yet there are seasons, aren't there, beloved? Seasons of tear, seasons of betrayal, seasons of slander, seasons of being misunderstood, seasons where the reproaches of other people, they just break your heart, and times you just feel helpless. David says, and no doubt, Jesus, I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he brought forth blood and water when his side was pierced. And medically, that indicates that he died of a ruptured heart, a broken heart. There are those who see in this passage how Jesus looked to his disciples in the garden. Remember, they came in the garden, and Jesus says, would you stand here with me while I go and pray? They were his comforters, but they fell asleep while he was praying. And what this verse reminds me of, beloved, and I hope it reminds you of this, is that Jesus Christ understands what it means to be broken. He understands what it means to go through a time of heaviness. He knows. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 very, very clearly tells us that. And now look, it goes right from this to verse 21, a scene of Christ in the cross. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. In fulfillment of this passage, the Roman soldiers crucifying Jesus gave him wine mixed with gall to make it bitter. Later, others gave him wine vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. This is quoted by Paul in his epistle to the Romans, chapter 11, to refer to Israel's rejection of Jesus Christ, where it says there, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. What a blessing it would have been had the Jews opened their heart to Christ and received him. But instead, many of them rebelled. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. And they were trapped in their unbelief, and they were snared in their sin because they never recognized who Jesus was. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Now this is David praying an imprecatory prayer. It's one of those God get them prayers. But this is before the cross. We're on the other side of the cross. And our prayer is to be like the prayer of Jesus. We have to pray for our enemies. We are to pray for those who insult us and who reproach us. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Again, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, Judas, who betrayed Jesus prophetically, becomes the object of these curses, including the desertion of his habitations. We read about that in Acts chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. In fact, it's quoted there from this psalm. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. There's been a great deal of debate on a passage in Revelation 3:5, which says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." J. Vernon McGee writes this, quote, "Apparently, there is the book of creation, and when we are born, we are recorded in that book. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, 'Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them.'" He goes on to say, "Also there is a book of life for those who are saved, and there is the book of works. It would seem that the blotting out has to do with the works of the person who is already saved. There is no suggestion of a name being blotted out of the book of salvation." There have been many other explanations for this passage. Another one is this: when you are born, you are put in God's book of the living. I take it that you are a candidate for salvation. When you are blotted out of that book, you have crossed over the line and are no longer a candidate for salvation. Now here in Psalm 69, the, quote, "book of the living" is obviously the book of creation. And not being written with the righteous means that they will not be written in the book of salvation. The Bible talks about the book of life. And it's only for those who have been born again by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." Despite the heavy trial, David declares, and how powerful this is in the midst of a trial, when the enemy comes in like a flood, when doubt and the voices of the enemy are just pounding you, when you stop and you begin to praise the name of God and magnify him. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." We can't always praise God for our circumstances, but we can always praise God for who he is. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Oh, how thanksgiving magnifies the Lord. The Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." The Bible says a lot about thanksgiving. "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise." I think of the 10 lepers, and one returned and gave thanks to Christ for touching him and cleansing him. That leper was made whole. May we be a thankful person. May we thank God that no matter what we're going through, we know that our names are written in the book of life. Our names are written in heaven, that we are citizens of a kingdom to come, and that there is a day coming, unlike on earth, where God will right every wrong. And we praise God for who he is and magnify him. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his
holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.